Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 2 in just a moment. Let me follow up with a few of the announcements that were made. Obviously, because when I write the announcements early in the week, and then things might happen or change. If you're willing to help set up tomorrow, just let me know or Pastor Jeremiah know, and we'll let you know what time to be here. There's some other stuff that's going to happen here. You guys are not going to want to miss it. We kind of mock set it up yesterday. It's not going to look like this, and it's really going to be a nice, intimate time. You're going to want to invite 1,000 people in hopes that one will come. That's what we gave you that little flyer for. You can make a personal invitation to somebody. I've been doing that most of the week, just trying to get to somebody's house or to somebody that I know. Just write them a little note, how much you appreciate them, because it's really nice paper. Have you seen the paper on this stuff? It's like really nice paper. So write a nice note on the backside. And then thank you so much for your giving. I think Dave is going to come tomorrow at 8 o'clock here at the church. If you did not get your food in for the Advent calendar, then you still have a chance. Aldi's is still open. And I think it'll be a huge blessing. You could just probably raid your pantry. And I believe we're taking it down to Grace Pantry, Feed My People. And so we thank you again in advance for you just giving what the Lord has given you and blessing folks in time of need. Okay. So over the past few weeks, 4 weeks to be exact, this is our fourth week, we've been looking at different words. Over here we have hope. You see the word hope? The confident expectation of good things to come. We desire for something good in the future because we know that God has promised it. It's not I hope. Everybody say it's not that. It's not I hope. It's not across my fingers. It's a moral certainty that God has said it. I believe it. And as the missionary once said, we are to expect great things from God. The next week we looked at peace. We have peace over here. The confident assurance that what God is doing is right. That doesn't mean that it's always easy. We've mentioned that. It doesn't mean that in the midst of trials and suffering that we don't get a sense of peace, because we have a confident assurance that what God is doing is right. Peace dissolves our fears. Peace rules our hearts. Peace secures composure in troubled times. Peace maintains harmony. God's peace. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. The third word, joy. And I just want to tell you, awesome job by our college ministry in that video they did last week. Once we finally got it running, wasn't that pretty amazing? Yeah. So it's a supernatural delight in what? The person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. And I love that quote that they included in there. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. The joy that you have because the king is in you. Again, it's not based on, like, I have joy because I won the lottery. No, I didn't, by the way. Didn't. But even in persecution and tribulation, there's joy. I think about Paul and joy. Him and Silas, as they were whipped and beaten and placed in chains and put in Philippi's jail and were singing praises to God. A supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. That leads us to, I have one other word. I've been looking for it. Do you see it? Oh, what is this word? Love. Love. And we've gone through love, right? The eros, the phileo love. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the agape love. And you guys, look up here for a second. I'm pretty excited about next week. Because Jeremiah is going to begin a series on agape love that he's going to be preaching throughout the year. And probably in the first quarter, have the whole thing finished from 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to get a better understanding of it as we launch out into the new year. And our theme, agape. Agape love is divine love. Divinely inspired action and attitude that is self-sacrificing and giving. We've kind of asked you to do some of those things with our Harvest Gives. It's a love that that loves the unlovable. It loves the unlovely. Not because they deserve to be loved, but because of the excellence of God Himself. Because God's nature is to love, and He must be true to His nature. Agape love is always shown in what is done. Let me say that again. Agape love is always shown in an action. Romans 5 tells us, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, who's the ungodly? Everybody should have their hand up right now. Right? Christ died for you. Romans 5, 6, verse 7 says, "For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person," this is so true, "one would dare even to die." Verse 8, "But God showed His love for us." How, God? How did You show us? "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more we shall be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies," think of that. Think of what Paul has just said about us. Sinners, ungodly enemies, yet God loved us. "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." Now for our spiritual feeding today, we want to look at the genesis of God's love in what we call love with skin on it. I thought about that for a title, but I really settled in on when love came down. When love came down, the title, I'm sure it's not original to me, but I just love the thought that the incarnation brought the second person of the Trinity, listen now, Jesus Christ, God of very gods, and the Gospels tell us a little bit about His coming as Messiah, but our most revered passage, the one probably that you hear the most in church circles, listen, is this passage in Luke, in Luke 2. And so we're going to read that together. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you're not already there, it's page 1032 in my Bible. And if you have one of those chair Bibles from the fronts of the pew there, it's probably close to that number, but maybe yours has got a different number. I don't know what page it is on your phone. Just throwing that out there. But needless to say, here we go. Let's read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to him, 'Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. When the angels had went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. God, now we pray as we look at this passage that you would be honored and glorified. Receive our praise and our glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking with Pastor Jeremiah this week, and sometimes messages kind of fall into place, and this is one of those rare times where as you're studying, you notice there's like a pattern of something that you can kind of put together. The really hard ones are when you start with seven things, and then you go down to six, five, four, three, two, one. Those are really difficult. Usually if you preach like Jeremiah 25 to the end of the book in one setting, you could probably get something like that. But all in favor of us not doing that right now and just, okay. So in this one, I do have four things, and so it's going to kind of go upwards here. Let's start with this. One expectation. One expectation, here it is, glory to God. Our Christmas story is ultimately about God receiving glory. In everything you do, as the created, there should be a part of me that seeks the glory of God in all that I'm doing. In fact, if you are familiar with our eight principles that to live our life by, a message that I've given on many occasions, rule number five is what? I will do it all to the glory of God. The Westminster Confession said that the chief goal or the chief end or the chief responsibility is that we bring glory to God. Actually, in the shorter catechism, question number one was this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And they base that on 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Romans 11:36, which I have those verses on screen for you. Wherefore, or whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so that means whatever we do should be to the glory of God. Not just on Sunday, but as you open presents in 2 days, as you go to the market, as you go to work tomorrow, thinking, man, I really wish I had tomorrow off. Do it to the glory of God. And this story is no different. The expectation in this is done to the glory of God. God's about to do something that He has said from eternity past He was going to do. And we should always make sure He gets the glory. Our story, even the angels knew that. Remember what the angels said? There were shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flock. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 10, he says, fear not. Verse 11, he says, there's this baby born. Verse 12, this is going to be a sign to you. And then suddenly there was a multitude of hosts praising God and saying, what could they have said in that moment? They could have said, mercy. They could have said, grace to God. But they said, glory to God. Our expectation this Christmas should always be glory to God in the highest. For 2,000 years, nothing has changed. With all the hustle and busyness, with all the food and the visitors and whatever you have to get done, God is to get the glory. Amen? It's a totally unique perspective. It's a radical change in our thinking when God gets the glory in His church, isn't it? It means there's no selfishness or jealousy. There's less stress because He's in control. There's hope. There's joy. There's peace when God gets the glory. So our expectation this first Christmas, just as any, is that God would get the glory. You know, in the census, God got glory. In the fact that everyone was moving around and going to their native city, God was receiving the glory. In all of the rooms being filled so that Jesus would, his first bed would be of straw in a barn, God was getting the glory. He knew what he was doing. From the first visitors being smelly, dirty shepherds, not princes and kings, glory to God in the highest. If you might be thinking, well, that seems kind of selfish that God has to get all the glory. Well, let me just ask you, question right back to you, who do you think then gets the glory if it's not God? You? Me? POTUS? Who? Why shouldn't he get the glory? So, one expectation, glory to God. This Christmas, I pray that God will receive glory in everything that is going on in your home. Two facts here that I want to share with you. Here's fact number one. It was a real day. What? Yeah. It was a real day. It happened in history. Jesus was born. It's not a story like, remember the old Rudolph the Red Nose? You're not allowed to see it anymore because I guess it's bullying. You know, the old claymation where Rudolph and the reindeer and the games and he leads the sleigh, and that's not a real thing. That never happened on a real day. But this did. It was a real day. In fact, Luke, the master writer of the gospel, why did he meticulously record so much of this? I notice in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should register. And this first registration was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went. Okay, so this was a historical fact. You didn't have to be like in the Bible to know this. You could study history and know that Quirinius wanted a census in his area, which actually was detrimental to all of the Roman occupation of them because it set the people into two camps. But he called for it, and Caesar approved it, and you can go and study history, Roman history, and they'll tell you the place and the where that he got the Senate to approve the census that all the world should be taxed. Great idea, O governor of Syria. It's a real day. But why so meticulous? Because I think it's man's way to look at things and to begin to question it. And then we begin to think it's a fairy tale. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he talked about Caesar Augustus, a real person. He talks about Quirinius. By the way, not a lot of baby Quirinius is being born these days, amen? I mean, the name means of the spear, so I guess it would be kind of a cool name for a boy, but I don't know. It was a real day, but probably not. Look, probably not December 25th. Although Christians celebrate it on December 25th, the exact date is not known. Did you know that for 300 years, early Christians never celebrated the birth of Jesus? It was only in about 200, and I forget exactly, it was in the 200 ADs that people began to try to figure out when Jesus was born. They knew when he died. John told us when he died. It wasn't until Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity and declared that the nation's religion, that Western Christians began to officially celebrate on December 25th, the birth of Jesus. That happened, the first Christmas day happened in 336 AD. Okay, that wasn't exactly the day that this was talking about. Why did they come with that? Well, Tertullian of Carthage, there's lots of theories out there, but he began to calculate that the 14th day of Nisan, which according to the Gospel of John was when Jesus was crucified, that in the Roman calendar was equal to March 25th. And there was a strong belief amongst them at that time that Jesus was both conceived and died on the same calendar day. And that's turned into something else in some other religions right now. But from March 25th until December 25th is exactly how many months? Any guesses? 9 months. So there was just the thought if he was conceived, and that's how we come up with that, okay? The point is it was a real day. Fact number two, it was a real city. Listen, Jesus wasn't born in Tatooine or the Shire or Gondor in Middle Earth. He wasn't born in Cybertron or Krypton. He wasn't born in Atlantis or Narnia, for that matter. Where was Jesus born? What does the text say? Bethlehem. But at times I think we put this precious little city into a box of the same as these fictional places that I've mentioned. But this was a real city. In fact, I have a picture of the real city right here, I believe, maybe. There's a spot on the map. You can see that. I thought I had another one. Sorry. Nope. Okay. Well, it was really cool. It was like a picture. You can Google it. It's 6 miles, according to this, it's 6 miles west of Jerusalem. And how do we know it was Bethlehem? Well, four reasons why. It was prophesied that it would be Bethlehem. It was prophesied when it said in Micah 5:2, "You, Bethlehem, who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who will be the ruler of Israel." Secondly, in our text today, it was where Mary and Joseph went. If you look at our text in verse 4, it says, "Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem," because he was of the house and the lineage of David. But also from our text, the third thing we know that this was the real city, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Now, the city of David was the nickname for Bethlehem, much like anybody lived near New Concord. Anyone? Near New? Okay, a few of you. So we could call that the city of John Glenn, right? Because, why? Because he was from there, and we have a historical place there, and he was famous. Well, the city of David was named because David was born there, and he was, up until this moment, the greatest king who ever came from the city of Bethlehem. And so it was known as, this is where David was born, the city of David, Bethlehem. So the angels were proclaiming that. And lastly, the shepherds knew where to go. It wasn't like the angels disappeared. Oh, where did they say to go again? They were in a field nearby. They said, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." All that to say, it was a real city on a real day. This wasn't a fairy tale. So why did he come? Let's get to that. Three purposes. Three purposes for why Jesus came. First of all, write this down. Jesus came to be my Savior. From the text, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." John Piper put it this way: if you have ever sinned against God, listen now. If you have ever sinned against God, you need a Savior. How many of us have sinned against God? It should be like everyone in the audience. This is true. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall," do you know? "Save his people from their sins." But only God can forgive sins against God. And that's the beauty of the incarnation, that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, who came into the world to be the propitiation for us, so that we would not suffer the wrath of God. That's why when Paul wrote this In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Here's our Savior's work. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came, according to the angels, to be our Savior. But not just to be a Savior. Not just to lead them away from military oppression, but the oppression of sin in your life. He came to be Christ. Again, from the angels to the shepherd. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. What does this mean? What is this Christ that we often mention? Listen, it's not a term to be used in the local schools or workplace or with your friends as a swear word. It is the anointed one. It means the Messiah. And the angel was saying, born to you this day in the city of David is one who will save you from your sins. He is your long-expected Messiah. Now think of everything that would have raced through their minds. He was, as Piper wrote, the appointed prophet, the appointed priest, the appointed king, in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. As the Messiah, he would fulfill all the hopes and dreams of godly Israel and so much more. And I got to thinking about that. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Ephesians 1. And I begin to think about, as this Messiah, all these hopes and dreams that we had as ones who were far off and now being grafted into his kingdom. And so I began to look that up. Maybe you could just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to read a little bit of that. I want you to see what this Messiah brought to you and gives you at salvation. The Savior who saves you from your sins now gives you, as your Messiah, something. Verse 3 says this of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, our Messiah, who has blessed us in Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, we could stop right there, but he goes on. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What a blessing. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glorious grace. In him you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glorious grace. Not just Savior. That's awesome. Messiah, the Christ. And in this Messiah, God has given us many things to the praise of his glorious grace. But not just Savior, not just Lord. What was the third one? Messiah, I just gave you the third one. What was the third one? Lord. Jesus Christ came to be my Lord. Notice again what the angel said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. To say Lord is to say rightful ruler. To say Lord is to say sovereign one, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Lord of the universe. There is no small title for Christ. This title of Lord has been his title since the dawn of time. Through all the Old Testament, he was proclaimed to the shepherds, and now by the angels, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, our prophet, priest, and king, the Lord. And this is why I say love came down. Well, what does all that do for me? Here it is, four results. Quickly, we rush on to the end. Consider these four little bundled presents under your spiritual Christmas tree this year. Here's the first present. Peace.
Oh, I see what you're doing there, Nate. Here, I thought it was going to be something really neat.
It is. Peace. The confident assurance that what God is doing is right. God's peace secures secures our composure in troubles. It dissolves our fears. It rules in our hearts. It maintains harmony. And he gives it to you in three ways. Peace, number one, is with God. Church, I can't tell you enough. You need that. The gospel does change everything because now you have peace with God. We didn't know we were at enmity with God. Yet we are. If we are living without Christ as our Savior, our Messiah, the Lord. But because by receiving him, by believing in his name, by calling to him, now we have peace with God. And listen, we know people that have no peace. And we know peace. And who would want to give up the peace with God? I wouldn't. To believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came to take away the sins of the world, and place those for those that place their faith in him, and him alone to save them, he has brokered the peace between us and God. We were on opposite sides of the battle, but now through Jesus we have been granted peace with God. The scripture says that the wrath of God has been satisfied for those that believe in him. But isn't it for everyone? Sorry. Sadly, it isn't. That's why the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The point is that even though God offers peace to the whole world, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ and trust him as Savior and Messiah and Lord, will experience the peace that he gives. That was a quote from John Piper. So we get peace with God this Christmas. The second present that's in the peace box is peace with myself. Peace with myself. Think about that. The turmoil and frustration that you have. We're told in Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make our request be made known to God. But why? Why does Paul say that? Because then the peace of God will rule and reign in your hearts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think of the things that we get anxious about. Think about that. What do we get anxious about? Think of the things that we feel guilty about. Think about the things that are confusing. Think about all the uncertainties that threaten our peace. Do we want to live with those things? Do we? Or do we want the peace of God so that we can have peace within ourselves? That the peace of God will rule our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we're not to be anxious about anything. The third little present in the peace box is this: peace with others. As I'm a pretty easygoing person at times, but I got to tell you the truth here today, church. There's always something that happens during the week that kind of tests me on what I'm going to preach about. Relational strife. I mean, I had to pull everybody aside this morning and just apologize because my attitude was horrible because I didn't have relational peace with them. And I would be a liar if I got up here in front of you and compelled you to do something that I was unwilling to do myself. And they were gracious enough to forgive me. But you know, the beauty is that happens because we all, in that meeting, were at peace with God. And He has given us the opportunity to have the relational strife that might happen because we're still sinners. He's given us the grace to be at peace with one another. Relational joy and relational strife are all at an all-time high at Christmas. Sadly, old wounds are often opened, and people are angry, and family, and the friends come over, and you just want to run away and hide. But praise God, He gives us peace, the confident assurance that what He is doing is right, and we are at peace with ourselves. And therefore, we strive to have peace with God's people. Think about what Romans 12 said, verse 15. If at all possible, as it depends on you, that's the key, be at peace with all men. Think about Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the key for peace, as God in Christ forgave you. But Nate, I'm waiting on them to come to me. Well, then you've missed the part of as it depends on you. And newsflash, they're not coming. So seek it. Because the God of peace will give you peace so that you can give peace to others. Again, from John Piper, God's purpose is to give you peace by bringing the most glorious person in your life, the God of peace. What this means is that the peace of God can never be separated from you. If we want to live in peace and we want it to rule our lives, the God of peace must rule our lives. And He helps us by giving us His Holy Spirit. And you can never have peace with others, you can never have peace with yourself until you first have peace with God. And the way was being paved that first Christmas, church, when love came down. Because God, listen, so loved that He gave so that we might have peace. The salvation of God in Jesus Christ our Lord is the greatest loved gift you will ever receive. Now, church, some of you should have said amen right there. Let me say it again. I'll give you another chance. I love you. I love you. Here it is. The salvation of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the greatest love gift you will receive. And those of us who have it rejoice in it every day. Well, Nate, how do I get this gift? Well, how do you get any gift? You take it. The scripture says, and we've had great detail on calling on the name of the Lord, confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart. And then you can have peace. The second present under the tree. Any guesses? Any guesses? Is it up on the screen? Joy. It's a supernatural delight in the person, the purposes, and people of God. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart where the king is in residence. True joy is only experienced by those who love Jesus wholeheartedly. And when love comes down, peace comes in, and joy. Listen, I love this. When love comes down, peace comes in, and joy overflows. Number three, hope. It's a thing with Christians. We kind of go from no hope and then belief in Christ to hope, a confident expectation of good things to come. We don't, well, I hope. And I think there's maybe around this time of year, and you could tell me if it's true with your girls, are they shaking the presents, wondering? I used to do that. What is this? I have a son, and what he still likes to do is for some reason not sleep in on Christmas Day. I mean, I thought when they got older that they would sleep in on Christmas Day, but he kind of gets up and he separates all the presents, gets them in. This, you're going to sit here, Dad, and come on, start to get up. And what time is Abby coming? And 1 o'clock, I mean. Why? Because he's like checking them. What is this? And I wonder what they got me. That's not the hope I'm talking about. It's confident assurance. And when God says, I'm coming for you, he's coming. When he says, you will have eternal life, you will have eternal life. Isn't that a great present? All of that is made possible by the last present, love. Because God divinely inspired an action and an attitude of self-sacrifice and giving. Because God loved the unlovable. And I don't mean to step on your toes, but you realize that's you. That he loved the unlovable and he loved the unlovely. Not because we deserve to be loved. We might think, oh, it's because I'm me. No. It's because he's him. He loved the unlovable. He loved the unlovely. He loved the ones who did not deserve to be loved. Not because of any excellence we possess, but because it's in God's nature to love. And he must be true to his nature. Agape love is always shown by what it does. One expectation that this Christmas, church, that God would receive the glory in everything. Two facts. Jesus came on a real day to a real city. Three purposes. Jesus came to be your Savior. Jesus came to be your Christ or Messiah. Jesus came to be your Lord. Four blessings. Love. Imagine opening that box on Christmas. Joy. Peace. Peace came with three extra little gifts. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. And peace with others. And hope. The only question I have this Christmas, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus said, "Do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? I have told you the truth this morning." And yet some of you always look at another day and another time. And yet you don't have peace. There is no joy. You have no hope because you have not experienced his love. But today could be your day of salvation. Today could be the day that you choose to give your life to Jesus. God, who incarnated himself to bring us peace, to bring us joy, who would later on say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that generates for us hope. That even in the most difficult times, you can look around this room and there are people that are like, "Yeah, I can make it through because Jesus is coming again and I trust him." Some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the Lord. That could be you today. That could be your experience, that Christmas 2018, I gave all that I had, the only thing I could give, my life, to God. Through Jesus Christ, by faith in him. What will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this simple, simple story that we've heard in our lifetime thousands of times. But we thank you for the truth that you came. We thank you for the truth that you loved us, that you came to give us peace. You came to fulfill the glory of God. You came so that we might experience true joy, that we might have hope and a future. And now, God, as we sing this closing song, I do pray for anyone who has not come to a saving knowledge, has not acted out in what they believe in faith and cried out to you for salvation, has not called to you, as Romans tells us, has not exercised their faith in this way. They have the head knowledge, but their heart has not changed. We pray that today your Spirit would draw them to a place of salvation, that they would not leave this place without understanding the riches of your glorious grace, that we were unlovely and unlovable, and yet you loved us, and you, Scripture says that you, while we were yet sinners, died for us, and so that they would believe that, and they would confess that today, and they would confess their sin before you, that they were trying to be Lord and Master. God, we just ask for that. We pray for that. We pray that you would give them joy, the joy of their salvation. In Jesus, we pray all of these things.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.